Once again, let's look to the Lord and ask Him to speak to our hearts. Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word. Tonight's truth is something that our old nature resists. It many times refuses to believe. Many times we find ourselves trying to convince ourselves that it's not as bad as it sounds. But I pray, Lord, that you would be able to get through all of the pretense and to have our hearts speak to us tonight, how we need your Spirit to minister to our hearts with a very common concern of each of us, and that is our deceitful hearts. We commit this to you. In your name we pray. Amen. I mentioned in our Sunday morning the text, and perhaps you're already there, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Yes, Andrew? Let's call this one no fooling. No fooling. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Many of us even quoted it this morning. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And now, like I mentioned this morning, we like to read that and we think, but that's not really talking about me. It's talking about, now, I know someone, and they really have a deceitful heart. Yeah, you're looking at them every time you look in the mirror. There you go. And verse 10, after it asks the question, who can know it? We try to convince ourselves, I know my own heart. I'm just going to ask for true confessions. Have any of you ever heard yourself say, I know my own heart about something? True confessions. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. I expected every hand to be up. Because many times somebody will be talking about a situation. We hear about some event which has occurred, and we say, oh, that's terrible, that's awful. And somebody starts talking about something, doing something, and before you know it, we find ourselves saying, well, I know my own heart, and I would not do that. I wouldn't ever do anything like that. Well, guess what? You're a good product of a deceived heart. We don't know our hearts. Who does? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try or test the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We find there's a story in the Old Testament of a sick king who sent one of his servants to ask the prophet of God whether or not I'm going to recover from my sickness. Let's turn to it. 2 Kings 8, verse 9. 2 Kings 8, verse 9. The prophet's name that the king sent was Hazael. Verse 9. Hazael went to meet him, the man of God, took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus. This is amazing here. 40 camels burden. You almost wonder if this is a scribal error. Was it 40 camels burden, or was it 4 camels burdens? And came and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover from this disease?" And Elisha said unto him, "Go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." And he settled his countenance, or fixed his gaze steadfastly, until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Haziel, this servant, said, "Why weepeth my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds you're going to set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child." And Haziel said, "But what is your servant? What do you think I am, a dog, that I should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you are going to be king over Syria." You see, the answer was, as the message for the king was, am I going to recover from this disease? Verse 10, yeah, you're going to recover. But then in his next breath, the Lord's also shown me that he's going to die. And then this prophet began thinking. And he soon was in tears. And this servant said, "Why? What's wrong with you?" And he said, "The Lord has shown me what you're going to do when you get back there to your king, and the evil that you're going to commit." And of course, Haziel, this servant, said, "What do you think I am, a dog? You know, that what kind of a man do you think I am?" You know what Haziel was testifying of? "I know my own heart. I would never do those things that you say I'm going to do." What happened? Let's read on. He departed from Elisha, verse 14. Came to his master, who said unto him, "What did Elisha say unto you? What did the man of God have to say?" And he answered, "He told me that you are going to recover." And it came to pass on the morrow, or on the next day, that this servant took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it on his face, so that he, the king, died, not from the disease, but from what? Haziel suffocated him. He had a heavy cloth, got it wet. There was no way the king could get any oxygen and breathe. And guess what? Haziel reigned in his stead. And the rest of the record records he did the wicked things that the man of God had said he would. But when he was told what kinds of evil things he would do, no, not me. Well, as we mentioned, most people, we think that we know our own heart. Few will admit that the Word of God is true when it states that only God knows our hearts. And let's take a look at some of this truth in here this evening. And let's notice the exposure of our heart. The exposure of our heart. In verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, what a direct and forthright way to describe our command center. And isn't that what our heart is? Remember, our heart, and hey, by the way, speaking of heart, here's something for prayer request. I just happened to think of it. We got word this afternoon that Pastor Lee Taylor, Fellowship Baptist Church over here on 9 Mile, is in the hospital with congestive heart failure. So be in prayer for Pastor Taylor and his family, doctors, as they attend to him. As we think about this, it says, it's bad enough to hear what God thinks of it, but the statement, who can know it? That's what kind of throws us for a loop. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's bad enough. But then Jeremiah, God's prophet, throws in, and who can know it? Nobody. We do not know our own heart. Now, there are two words which are used in this 9th verse. The words used is the word deceitful. It's deceitful. And then Jeremiah said, above all things. Deceitful. What does that? Now, this is the only time that word that's used is translated to say deceitful. There are other times this word is used, and at other times it's translated crooked or polluted. It's not getting any better, is it? Deceitful, crooked, polluted. Take your pick. That's our heart. Now, the word that is used here in the Old Testament, if you look at a concordance, you discover that the word translated deceitful actually has been taken from another word. If you look at concordances and do word studies, you find they talk a lot about root words, how that this is the basic word, and oftentimes others are branches off of that root word, such as the case with this one, which is translated deceitful, crooked, or polluted. The root word that this deceitful comes from is the word which means supplanting. Supplanting. It's not getting any better, is it? Go back to Jeremiah 9 and look at verse 4. And we see here this root word used, Jeremiah 9:4. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Sounds like a bunch of nice people to have living next to you, doesn't it? Your neighbors. Don't trust them. That was the message. We also find, and here is something that kind of rings a bell, and you say, oh yeah, I remember that. Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse 35 and 36. Here's the story of Jacob and Esau. And he said, remember, Esau was actually what in the family? He was the firstborn. But God wanted the secondborn, Jacob, to really be the one that was going to get the blessing. And the mother got wind of the fact that Dad was going to bestow a blessing on Esau, the firstborn. And so she concocted this scheme whereby Jacob could fool his dad. Said, you go get me a couple of kids, bring them. And she skinned them, cooked them up, made the Isaac's favorite dish. And you see, Esau was going to go out. Isaac said, you go out and shoot me a deer and fix it up. And when we sit down over the meal, I'll give you your blessing. The wife heard that. And so she sent the youngest, go get a couple of goats. And you know the scheme. She took the skins, she put some of the skins on his arm and a patch of that. How would you like that bloody skin on your neck? As he had to go see, Dad was kind of blind. He couldn't see what was going on. And you know the trickery. You know the trickery. As Jacob went in with his dad, huh? You're back already? Well, the Lord blessed me. There was a deer just waiting for me to shoot it and kill it. And so, and he said, come here. And he hugged him. He felt the hide, the hair, the goat hide on his neck. He felt it on his arms, his hand. What's the significance? Esau was a what? He was a hairy man. He must have had a real case of it. That the mother thought, you know, some animal skin would fool Dad. And it did fool Dad. And when Isaac was fooled, he blessed Jacob, the youngest. The youngest went his way, and then Esau came in and said, okay, Dad, I'm ready. And Isaac said, what do you mean? I've already blessed. Who was that? Who was that? Now, well, let's look at these verses. In verse 35 of Genesis 27, your brother came with subtlety and hath taken away your blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? And you know what Jacob means? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. You say, I don't get it. The name Jacob means supplanter. And that's this word. And he said, don't you have any reserve blessing for me? So as we look at this, we find the first word, deceitful above all things, crooked, polluted, supplanting. Bottom line is, sounds like you can't trust it, right? But it gets better. because it goes on and it says, and it is desperately wicked. Once again, the word which is used here, translated desperately wicked, is only used this one time in the Bible, translated that way. Now, you can find it described as and used as incurable or sick, but not desperately wicked, only here. We find years later, one of the prophets, as far as sick and incurable, 2 Chronicles, let's look at chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36. And let's begin at verse 15. It says, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Excuse me. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, that was Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, slew their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary, had no compassion on young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Sounds kind of like what we've been looking at in our Jeremiah studies. And it is. And we find years later, one of the prophets in the Babylonian captivity spoke for God in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 12 and 15. Let's look at verse 11 first. I'm with you, saith the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered you. Yet will I not make a full end of you. These are God's words to his people. But I will correct you in measure and will not leave you altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, your bruise is incurable and your wound is grievous. Your bruise is desperately wicked. The reason they were in captivity. Look at verse 15. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Your sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity. Because your sins were increased, I have done these things unto you. You see, nothing anybody could do could change the desperate situation God's people were in. That's our hearts. But we've seen the exposure of our hearts. But let's see number two in verse 10, the examination of our hearts. We discover that God investigates, exposes the wicked heart of every individual. Where do you get that? Look at verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord, search the heart. I know what's in the heart. I try the reins, and I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It says here that I search the heart. This word is a word which means to penetrate or examine intimately. It is not a careless, casual examination, but a down deep look when God looks at our hearts. Because this is true, we can discover that, for instance, in Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. He sees everything. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? He sees all that goes on. A common quoted verse from this pulpit is, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? He looks upon our hearts. In 1 Kings 8:39b, give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of the children of men. I, the Lord, search the hearts. Psalm 44:21, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Not only does he search our hearts here in verse 10, but it says that he tries the reins. He tries. This word to try here means to test. And it has reference especially to testing that one puts metal through. And we find here, the Lord tests, he investigates to determine really what's there. If some individual finds some sort of metallic material, and they're not sure what it is, there are certain tests they can run on it to see exactly what it is. Certain metals respond differently to different elements or different temperatures. It says, I try the reins. What is the reins? Well, we know what a rein is on a horse, don't we, Mark? What's a rein on a person? It's our minds. It is our minds. And concerning that, in Ezekiel 11:5, the Lord said, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. But the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And many times we try to convince ourselves that God doesn't know what I'm thinking. And you know who's fooled? Not God. Because Ezekiel the prophet, speaking for the word of the Lord, says, I know the things that come to your mind, every one of them. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? Now, we talk about just thinking about God and meditating on the thing. Meditate on that truth. He knows every thought that ever comes into my mind. In 1 Chronicles 29, we read this. In verse 17a,
I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered thee these things. Proverbs 17:3, a very familiar proverb, where it tells us this: the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. In Psalm 7, verse 9, the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. Jeremiah 11:20, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. It's hard to get people to admit that God knows us better than we know ourselves. But that's exactly what Jeremiah is teaching us in this 17th chapter, verses 9 and 10. You boil that all down, isn't that what the Lord, through his prophet, is wanting us to understand? I know you better than you know yourselves. I know everything about you. And we find that the verse goes on to say, that 10th verse, that God is gathering all this information about us. I, the Lord, know the heart. I try the reins, get this, to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know what he's suggesting here? He's gathering this information about us for the future. Notice in verse 10, it says to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. One of the verses that I've known as long as I can think and remember back is Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, what? That shall he also reap. That fits right in with what the prophet is saying here. The Lord says, I know your hearts and I search your hearts, and to give to everyone according to their ways. Every individual is going to give an account one-on-one of their life to God. How's that make you feel? We're going to stand one-on-one and give an account. For the saved, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ when he gives out his rewards, when he is going to test and try. Jerry, what do you have to offer me? What have you done for me? This, Lord, let's subject it to the fire. Paul talks about to test every man's works of what sort it is, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble. We know the picture, don't we? You put wood, hay, or stubble on a fire and it goes up in smoke, doesn't it? You put gold, silver, or precious stone in the fire, and if you get that silver or gold hot enough to begin to melt it, you're not destroying it. You are only doing what with it? You are purifying it as any impurities burn off and the pure product remains. And when we, as believers, stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be receiving according to what we have done one-on-one. Will it stand the test of the fire of the judgment seat of Christ? You say, well, what if everything is burned up? Paul has an answer for that. If everything goes up in smoke, we're still saved. But the sad thing is, we're not going to have any reward, and we're not going to be able to have anything to offer back to the Lord to cast at His feet for His glory. No, our salvation is secure. But everything we thought we were going to get rewarded for, if it was for the wrong motives, it's going to go up in smoke. What about the unsaved? Theirs isn't the judgment seat of Christ. They too, everyone will stand one on one, and the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. And the sad thing of it is there, it says that the books are going to be opened and the Lord is going to, God at the great white throne judgment is going to be opening the books, and they too are going to be giving an account of their lives. But at that great white throne judgment, you know, one of the things that God is looking for, He's looking for their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what? He's not going to find it there. And they're going to be cast alive into hell forever. Any thought that you have succeeded in fooling God about some of the things in your life only underscores the truth of our text that we've looked at this evening. The heart is deceitful. If you think you've pulled one over on God, you're mistaken. Turn, if you would, in closing to Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. What good news there is for those who receive God's forgiveness in Christ. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you thankful for that verse, beloved? It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. What good news for those who receive forgiveness in Christ. How tragic for those who refuse to face, for those who have refused to accept the Lord, and they are going to face what God is going to give to them according to their works. And they're going to come up short. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you for this picture of our hearts. We don't like it, but by your grace, we know it's true. If we're truly truthful with ourselves, we know we're not all we ought to be, and we know so many times we pretend to be what we're not. You know everything about us. You have peeled all of the layers off on this verse. May we go home with that realization that in spite of who we are and what we are, because of what you did for us through your Son, our Savior, you have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our transgressions. But you have been able to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you and praise you, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.